Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 168th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Dealing with Guilt. We're going to focus on Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You know, many people in this world are haunted with the ghost of guilt, and it's actually, in some instances, literally eating them alive. Now, this could have been a result of some past grievous indiscretion, better known as mortal sin, or perhaps the result of many, many selfish lifestyle choices over the years that have destroyed countless lives around them. Actually, guilt can creep in from anything we do that hurts God, others, or ourselves. It truly can. And perhaps this describes you right now, and you just don't know what to do with your guilt. Now, all these things are just another name for sin. All these causes of guilt are just another name for sin. But sadly, as Americans, we've just denied sin. And the sad part of this whole thing is you can deny sin, but you can't get rid of guilt. So this message will deal biblically with our guilt. And I'm just really excited to share these truths with you. So I'm going to begin by reading Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And this is Zechariah describing what the Lord showed him. He gave him a vision. I don't know if it was in the spirit or actually took him right there, but however it was done, Zechariah is given this inspired account of what he saw. So he, that's God, showed me, that's Zechariah, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Wow, that's powerful. So first of all, we're going to look at the reality of guilt in humanity. It's real, folks. We can't deny guilt. Because guilt is so real, let's just call it the fact of guilt. So the first thing we're going to look at is the fact of guilt. Then we're going to look at the fruit of guilt. Then we're going to look at the foe behind our guilt, our enemy, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And then we're going to wrap this up with how we deal with guilt biblically. So let's look at the fact of guilt. Now we've just heard here in this focus scripture a picture of some heavenly courtroom. That's what it was. And although the high priest Joshua was a very religious man, and we've spent the last couple weeks looking at some of the great accounts in the book of Joshua and what he did after Moses passed the mantle to him as the leader of the Hebrews. So he was a very, very religious man, but he was laden with guilt, covered with these filthy garments. And there's God Almighty as the justice sitting on the bench. You know, God the Father is the judge. So Joshua's the defendant. Satan's the prosecuting attorney, and Satan's pointing out Joshua's sin, and he seemed to have a pretty good case because Joshua is wearing these filthy garments, and they're symbolic of our sin. Now, remember, the Bible says even our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. So Joshua appears to have absolutely no defense. He's defenseless because, in fact, he is guilty. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So what the law is saying is, you're guilty. Shut up. You don't have anything to defend yourselves with. There's nothing you can say about your guilt. It is in and of yourself. It's just you. It's your very nature, you know? So just shut up about it. So what is this guilt? You know, what is guilt anyways? You know, well, we have to stop here and just say, what would happen if we went onto the street and just asked the average man, sir, how do you describe guilt? And what he'd probably say is, guilt is the feeling you have on the inside when you do something wrong. You know, you get that really down feeling, and you just don't feel good. And we'd have to buzz him. You know why? Because that's wrong. That's not what guilt is. That's the guilt feeling, but that's not the guilt. Think about it like this for a minute. If you were to put your hand on a hot stove, you'd get burned, wouldn't you? And then if I ask you, what is the burn? You'd say, well, the burn is the feeling that I get when I put my hand on the hot stove. No, of course not. The feeling of pain is the result of the burn. So this feeling that people have, this conviction of consciousness, you know, of conscience, this unsettled feeling deep within, that's not the guilt. Guilt is the actual sin itself. Just as the burn is the actual burn itself, not the feeling you get from the burn. But the problem in America is that we've become so touchy-feely. And we're trying to deal with the feelings, yet we never deal with the cause of the feelings, the burn itself. So we've never actually dealt with the guilt. And people have a real problem with guilt today because they don't understand what guilt is. The point is, the guilt feelings are not guilt. That's what I'm trying to say here. Any more than the pain from a burn is the burn itself. So be careful, because at times your conscience may make you feel guilty when you're actually not guilty. And sometimes your conscience may not make you feel guilty when you truly are. The point is that we need to get this whole concept of guilt out of the realm of feelings. We really do, because our conscience, it's like a thermostat. And that thermostat will operate wherever it's set. So some people have a conscience that's defiled or seared, as the Bible says in the King James. And it's set at a very high level of tolerance. So they excuse things that God would never excuse. And there's this missionary. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot. And she ministered to the very savage Aku Indian tribes of Ecuador. And she told this very, very interesting story. And it's relevant to what we're talking about today. So I'd like to just share that with you. She got to know these savages, and she made this observation that they would walk around stark naked, the men, the women, with one exception. They'd put this little string around their waist, just this little string around their waist. So after she got to know them and she established some trust with them, she said, "Why do you wear that string around your waist?" And you know what they said to her? "Well, if we didn't wear that string, we'd be naked. We've got to wear our string." So to them, their level of tolerance was very high. Now, it would be unthinkable for us to appear out in public with nothing on but a string, but that's just their level of tolerance. They had a very, very seared conscience with respect to modesty. And I don't think there's anyone listening to this message today that would step out in public dressed with nothing but a string around their waist. The point is, to them, that's where their conscience was set. They had the thermostat set really high, if you know what I mean. So as long as they had that string on around their waist, they were perfectly at ease and not uncomfortable at all. So they had a very high level of tolerance. On the other hand, some people feel guilty when they have no business of feeling guilty. You know, maybe it's a child who's been sexually abused. So they'll grow up with these guilt feelings when they're actually the victim. Or other children, when their parents argue, will start to feel guilty. Or if there's a divorce in the family, these children will feel guilty. But it's not their fault. They are not guilty. So that's why we can't trust our feelings. I hope you understand that. You know, at times, people who are guilty shouldn't feel guilty. And other times, people who are not feeling guilty should feel guilty. The key here is to realize that guilt feelings are not our guilt. Guilt is guilt. It's disobeying the word of God. It's a transgression of God's law. And simply put, it's sin. So what will this guilt do? We just covered the facts of guilt. What guilt is. It's like so clear when you look at it this way. So what is the fruit of guilt? Well, the fruit of unresolved guilt in our lives can literally manifest physically. It can literally eat you alive. It'll cause anxiety and depression. And you'll end up looking at life through this grimy window with a dark, hazy, blue depression over everything. And that could be because of unresolved guilt. And in fact, like I said, sometimes it can literally eat you alive and cause physical illness. In fact, that's what it did to King David. You know, after his grave transgression with Bathsheba and what he did, that grievous murder he caused of her husband, that's what he said it was doing to him. Psalm 32, verse 3 says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." And that's what he was referring to. This guilt in him was just eating him alive. And it could cause you to become spiritually sterile, and you won't have any power or victory in your life as a Christian. So guilt doesn't bring a man closer to God. No. Guilt will literally drive some people away from God because they feel helpless and hopeless. And that's because they don't know what to do with their guilt. So at times, they'll go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Now, I'm not opposed to psychiatrists and psychologists. You know, we have many, many fine Bible-believing ones. Look at Dr. Caroline Leaf. But I am opposed to any psychiatrist or any psychologist who tries to deal with these guilt feelings and never gets to the actual cause, which is sin, that causes the feelings. Everybody tries to put Band-Aids on the feelings in this world. We have to deal with the root cause, which is sin. You know, so many times people go to these professionals, and these professionals will say to them, "Well, you've just got feelings. You've got these feelings of guilt, and you need to forgive yourself." Balderdash, I'm telling you, that's stinking thinking. It really is. You know, frankly, we cannot forgive ourselves until God forgives us. But our culture And the meme in our culture today, you know, that word meme, M-E-M-E, the general consensus or the common psyche is that we're just supposed to be affirmed by everybody. You know what I'm talking about? We're supposed to say, well, you're okay and I'm okay and don't worry about it. I forgive you. Well, think about it like this. Suppose a guy comes up to me. Let's name him Bobby Walters. And he punches me right in the nose and I get a bloody nose. Okay? Now, I'm only using this as an illustration, okay? This never really happened. But Bob comes over to me and punches me in the nose. And then Bob begins to feel guilty about it. And so then his boss, well, let's call his boss Dom. Dom says, well, Bob, don't feel bad about it. You need to forgive yourself. And so Bob says, okay, I forgive myself. And then Dom says, well, I forgive you too, Bob. And then they say, let's affirm each other. And they give each other a big hug, you know? Hold on a minute, though. I'm the guy that got punched. And only the punchee can forgive the puncher. Isn't that true? But today we have this sick society that's trying to get everybody to accept themselves without going to God and asking for forgiveness. Remember, sin is primarily against God. It's a transgression of God's law, and it's the cause of the guilt feelings. So only God can forgive sin. And all this psychobabble and this mumbo-jumbo and this self-affirmation and this forgiving yourself and forgiving everybody else, it's just plain foolishness. And in Greek, the Greek language has a word for this, and that word is baloney. That was a joke, folks. Anyways, we are guilty, and that's the point. And we can't deal with this sin by psychobabble. And then some people will say, well, just forget about it. Well, you can't just forget about it. You can't gloss over it. Now, you may try to forget about it, but often what some people call a clear conscience is actually just a fuzzy memory. It's still there. It's just been clouded by time. And then other people, they'll turn to drugs and alcohol. And what does that do? Well, it just helps you to be less ashamed or inhibited, and you'll end up doing these bad things more readily. So that doesn't actually deal with the guilt either. So they'll just go out and have another illicit affair, or they'll just hurt other people, however it is, and transgress God's law, and they'll do it more readily because of the influence of drugs and alcohol. It emboldens them. And some people get so emboldened under this influence that they'll even try suicide. But that's never, ever the answer. It's never the answer. So now we've looked at the fact of guilt, and we looked at the fruits of guilt. Now let's look at our foe behind the guilt. You know, you have to know we have this relentless adversary and his minion, and they never rest. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. His name is Satan. And here was Joshua, the high priest, wearing these filthy garments in verse 3. And then to make matters worse, what happened? The devil moves in, and he begins to accuse Joshua. In verse 1, he says, this is Zechariah, he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Satan was resisting the high priest of God, Joshua, this man of God. And this word Satan literally means adversary. It's the title given to Lucifer after he fell. You know, the fall in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and following. The five I wills, the 5 points of a pentagram. Now, we know who Lucifer was from Ezekiel 28, the covering cherub, the chief of commerce, the head of state, so to speak, like the secretary of state and attorney general, and he was everything in one. He was God's right-hand man, the first of the created beings. Now, in his fallen state, he's the adversary. And whether or not we know it, whether we understand it, whether we care to admit it or believe it, that's Lucifer, whose title now is Satan. So, first of all, let's look at Satan as the prosecuting attorney. So he's working in this position he has now to accuse us and point out our sins and our failures to God. That's what Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us. So Satan wants us to be eaten alive with our guilt. He wants to condemn us before the face of God. That's what he's doing. Now, let's try to understand something here. And what I'd like to try to distinguish is the difference between this satanic condemnation or accusation and Holy Spirit-filled conviction. So we really need to understand the difference between condemnation, which comes upon us from the enemy, and Holy Spirit conviction, which kind of comes from within us, out of our spirit man, which tells us, hey, you need to be made right with God, and you need to get under the blood, and you need to repent of your sins. whereas this condemnation comes on us and tells us we're no good. It's like a dark cloud coming over the sun. You need to start to understand the difference between those two. It's very important we understand this too, because the devil, he'll accuse us of sin, driving us into remorse. And the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, what he'll do is convict us of sin, bringing us to a state of repentance and confession and cleansing. And that's what we need to do. So Satan filled Judas in the betrayal of Jesus. He literally consumed him or possessed him in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan drove Judas into this deep, deep remorse and guilt, which led to suicide. So Judas was so filled with this remorse that he actually killed himself. He was feeling guilty. The point is that Satan wants us to focus on our sins. He wants us to think about ourselves and him and have a pity party for ourselves, and he doesn't want us to deal with our guilt. That's what he's doing, folks. That's what he's doing. He's driving us to sin. And what's the sin here? Taking our sights off the Lord and having a pity party for ourselves. So after we sin, he gets us to sin some more. Now, you might think that Satan wouldn't want people to feel guilty about their sins, but that's just plain wrong. You know, here's what Satan does about our sin. First of all, before we sin, he tempts us to sin. You know, there's a Bible teacher and preacher, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and here's what he said, and I quote him, "Before you sin, Satan whispers to you, go ahead and do it. You can get away with it. Go ahead. You can get away with it." And then after you do it, he says, "You'll never get away with it." That's the way Satan is, folks. He's a murderer, and his method is the lie. So first of all, he tempts you to sin by telling you that it's all right, and just think about how much fun it'll be. And then after you do it, he tells you that it's all wrong, and you'll never get away with it. So what he does is he promises the best first, and he saves the worst for last. That's what he does. And then what he wants to do is, you know, behind this whole motive, he wants to cripple and maim you. And then he wants to blame you for limping. He promises you the best up front, like I told you. Then he saves the worst for last. Whereas when we trust and obey Jesus, Jesus just keeps getting better and better and better. You know, he saves the best for last. Isn't that awesome? So just remember, Satan's the one who lives to accuse us. And he's accusing this man Joshua, the high holy man of God, before God. But then we have the Savior as our defense attorney. So notice what the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does. We got the prosecuting attorney over there. And then on the other side of this courtroom, we have the defense attorney. He's our advocate. Praise the Lord. And in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." So at first glance, that might be a little confusing. Who's speaking to what and who's saying what? Well, we got the Lord Jesus Christ saying to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." So it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Satan in the presence of the Father. And that's what Jesus does for all of us. The Lord Jesus says to the Lord God Almighty, the Father, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that chooses Jerusalem rebuke thee." That's Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. So here's this battle that's going on in the heavenlies. There's Satan the accuser of the brethren, pointing out the guilt of Joshua. And then there's our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's rebuking the accuser. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says it this way, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." You know, notice one thing. The Bible never says, "Oh, just go ahead with your sin because it's easy to be forgiven." No, no, no. The Bible always holds to the standard of sinlessness. That's our target. That's where we fix our sights. You know, 1 John chapter 2, 1, again, says, "These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Praise the Lord. Now, this word advocate, it's just a fancy word for lawyer. So we have a lawyer, a defense attorney in heaven, ever interceding on our behalf. Praise the Lord. And then there's Satan, the accuser of the brother, pointing out our guilt before God. And truthfully, he's right. We are guilty. But then the Lord Jesus Christ steps up to the bar and he says, "Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." And now please understand this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will never, ever defend his children's sins, ever. But he'll always defend his children. You know, we see this in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, in his defense of Joshua. And then it's repeated again. Read it for yourself. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Look those up for yourself, and you'll see it's awesome. It's beautiful. But not only does he defend us, he restores us. Yes, praise the Lord. So not only is he rebuking the accuser, but he says, take away that sin. I take it away. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. That's awesome, isn't it? I just want to tell you that filthy garment you may be wearing right now, that filthy garment, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to take it from you, and he wants to give you his robe of white purity. It's his robe of righteousness. He wants to give it to you right now. So not only does he defend us in heaven, no sin will be laid against our account, but he's also he wants to cleanse us here on earth right now. If we repent of our sins, he will cleanse us. He'll give us a change of garment. Right now, we can be dressed in his robe of righteousness. So even that carnality, that selfishness, that pride, that disobedience, whatever it is in you right now, whatever it was in me, it can all be taken away right now. So up to this point now in this message, we've seen the fact of guilt. We've seen the fruit of guilt. We've seen the foe of guilt. Now, what should we do about guilt? What should we be doing about our guilt right now? Right now, as you're listening to this message. Well, I'm telling you, I'm asking you, please, please just pay very careful attention to the conclusion of this message. Please, please. Because I want to promise you something here. Stand on the Word of God, that if you hear this and believe it or begin to live by it, I'm promising you this on the Word of God, it'll set you free from the ghosts of guilt once and for all. So first of all, what you need to do is analyze it. Analyze your guilt and ask yourself this question. Is that guilt I'm feeling right now an accusation or condemnation from the devil, or is it a conviction from the Holy Spirit? Now, if it's condemnation, it's just going to drive you to despair. But if it's a conviction, it'll draw you closer to Jesus. So analyze your guilt. Is it the devil trying to drudge up the sludge from the past that you've already been forgiven for because you've confessed it to the Lord and been restored? Or is it the Holy Spirit convicting you of some unrepented sin, some little secret place in your heart that you're just keeping from God? So I'm telling you, if it's the former, don't let the devil put you on a guilt trip. Yet on the other hand, if it's the latter, listen to the Holy Spirit of God who's speaking to you right now. If that's the case, just pause this message right now and just confess your sins and get right with God right now. Now, if you did shut off the message and you've just turned it back on, I hope you've confessed it. Because when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin, you need to immediately confess it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how should we confess our sins? Well, quickly. Number one, do it quickly. Don't wait. Think about it. If you're outside working in the garden and you get a speck of dirt in your eyes, do you just keep on working? Do you say, oh, I'll get to it tonight when I take my shower? Oh, no, I'll get it to this weekend when I go to the optometrist. I have a scheduled appointment on Saturday. I'll have the optometrist get that dirt out of my eye. Of course not. Your eye is extremely sensitive to foreign matter. You stop working, you stop gardening, you stop putting in your most prized rose bush, and you get the dirt out of your eye. The point is, don't let one iota, one little fragment of sin remain in your heart and in your life. The moment the Holy Spirit convicts you of this sin, the moment he does, drop to your knees, lift your hands up in the air, and just say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I agree with you. It's wrong. It's grievous. Forgive me, Father. You know, most Christians, what they do is they get on these roller coasters. They have these spiritual highs after listening to a good message or going to a revival. And then they get into life and they start to have these sins heap upon them, the dirt in the eye, and they don't get it out right away. And then they get into these low lows. And then something else comes along and they get in these high highs. No, 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 no. You want to remain nigh unto the Lord. And the way you do that is to immediately confess your sins. So I've just learned that over the years. That's the key. That's the key to holiness. That's the key to right living with God. Now, I have my faults, and I hate them. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm a man who will not harbor one little speck of sin in my heart and in my life. I'd be a fool to do that. The point is, I don't want any unconfessed sin in my life, not even one half of one sin. I don't want any little part of sin between me and the Lord. So the moment I sin, I go to the Lord and I ask him to forgive me. Now, I'm not saying this braggingly. I'm not. But that's the way we all ought to be, because Jesus died for those sins. So deal with them, and deal with them right away, like when you get a speck of dirt in your eye. Deal with them quickly and deal with them specifically. That's the second thing. Don't just say, well, Lord, I've sinned, so forgive me. No, call those sins out by name. So if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't convict you of something, you may, in fact, be clean and pure. But if he does, he's going to tell you exactly what it is. He'll say, this is what you did, or here's what's wrong. So call it out by name, repent it, and put it under the blood. And do it quickly, do it specifically, and do it completely. Don't do a partial job. Don't say, well, Lord, cleanse me here, but I'm going to hang on to this for a little bit, or I want this. No, God doesn't grade on a curve, folks. We must be clean, totally and completely clean. And then do it confidently. Do it with confidence. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the next time Satan accuses you and reminds you of your sin, just look back at him and remind him of his future. Remind him what he's got in store for him. Say, hey, I know the end of the story. I read the book of Revelation. You know, and say, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 33, hey, Satan, my sin's under the blood of Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Just say that to him. Remember, our God is the God of a second chance. Praise the Lord. He's the God who forgives. He's the God who befriends us. And he's the only one who can truly deal with our guilt. Now, thank God for the blood of Jesus, because he makes you and me whiter than snow. Praise the Lord. Would you pray along with me? Would you just pray along with me? I just want to let the Holy Spirit deal with our hearts right now. And if we don't, we don't have to dredge up any old sin. We really don't. Just remember, that's been forgiven and cleansed, and that's been buried in the grave of forgetfulness. Now, the devil, he may try to accuse you of it, but Jesus will never convict you of a past sin. He won't. So you don't have to listen to that devil. Just say, Holy Spirit, just bring to my attention anything I have between me and you, any sin that's coming between my relationship with you. Just bring it to my attention right now. Just take any unconfessed sin, any unrepented sin that's in my heart, and deal with it with me right now. And remember that it will never be put on your account. Just thank God for that. And just know that you can't have fellowship with God until you're cleansed of that sin. So just say, Lord, deal with me right now. And I claim the precious blood of Jesus. Just remember, you got to get that dirt out of your eye right now. And not only do you want to be right with Jesus, but you want to know that Jesus is rebuking Satan. So just say, Lord Jesus, I stand on that promise that you are ever interceding on my behalf. Just do it right now. Just make that declaration that you trust in his word. And just tell him that you want him to give you a fresh, clean garment of righteousness and take away that filthy one, just like he did with Joshua. Just tell him that right now. Say, Lord Jesus, give me a robe of sparkling white. Just do it right now. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. And walk with him like that. Just do that. And right now, I'd like to lift our hands up. Sing along with Big Daddy. We've redeemed. We are. The ghosts of our past are gone, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. I love you.
Like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by a ghost that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won, and I am redeemed. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man.
Those heavy chains, lift your hands up and just praise the Lord. Lift your hands up and praise the Lord. And let's wrap this up. We have a few minutes. Let's just lift our hands up and praise the Lord. We're redeemed. Let's just lift our hands up. Let's just lift our hands up and give glory to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Clothe yourself in the garment of praise.
All creation cries out in longing. With groans only you can come.
Praise the Lord.
Walking in, shine,
shine
bright.
Oh, praise the Lord. Go out this week and shine bright. Let your glory, let his glory reflecting off you just fill the land, because you are redeemed. God has redeemed you. I'll see you next week. I love you all, provided the Lord's willing.